The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the season of Epiphany. The hidden has been revealed and is being revealed more and more each day as in this season of the year we find out who Jesus is and who he is for us. Sometimes you have to hear something over and over again before it suddenly clicks and it makes more sense. So with this in mind, what is the great epiphany of the church today? That epiphany. That aha moment when things become clear. What is coming into clarity today? Christ himself, who comes to take away the sins of the world. That wild prophet guy, John the Baptizer, had been preaching in the wilderness, wearing the outfit of a prophet, wearing this rough camel's hair outfit with a big leather belt. He's bearded. He's been eating grasshoppers and honey, so I always imagine a few little grasshopper legs stuck to his beard. He's been in the wilderness, and he comes proclaiming a message of repentance. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. The Son approaches. The Lamb of God is coming to take away the sins of the world. This message of the prophets, that message of repentance that we've talked about so many times over and over again as the Israelites go and worship their false gods. Then God sends a prophet. Repent. Turn away from your idolatry. Turn away from your wickedness. Turn away from your false gods. And John adds to it a baptism of repentance, a washing of sin. Along comes Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And immediately John knows him for who he is. Jesus shows up and he says, Baptize me. And John says, Wait a minute, you're the one who should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, We must do this so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. That's a hard thing to understand because Jesus alone is righteous. Righteousness is fulfilled in their presence as Jesus, as he arrives. It leaves us scratching our heads. It leaves us needing an epiphany, another aha, right? John baptizing and preaching, that's all good. He had a large following. He had a habit of trashing the Pharisees and Sadducees on a regular basis. That's good fun. You see, they're sinners and they don't see their need for a savior. So, of course, anyone who's like that is fair game for someone like John the Baptizer. Jesus comes to John in Galilee where they'd grown up, where Jesus had grown up anyway. John is deeply moved by the Holy Spirit. He's deeply moved to confess that he is sinful, that he's the one who has the need of baptism. That's repentance. Knowing that we need a Savior, despising our sin, that's repentance. A change of heart. A change of attitude. So often in the church, we hear people say, you need to repent. Well, we do. All of us do. But it's not a simple thing that you do that you need to repent of. It's all of your sin. It's all of your sinfulness. Those who grow in the knowledge and faith of the Lord and sanctification are those who come to see their sin for what it is. They've had an epiphany. And it's extra horrifying. Every sin that we commit, we drag Jesus through with us. That change of heart, that repentance, that's God at work in us. It is God who repents us. He turns us from our selfishness. He turns us from our turned in on ourselves ways, from our idolatry of ourselves. John recognizes this in himself. John confesses two things. I need the baptism. I'm the sinner. And he also recognizes Jesus has no such need. John had an epiphany. He had an aha moment as his cousin, the Messiah, arrives. God in the flesh stands before him. And this drives John to repent. Later, John would announce Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knows who he is. And yet, as we just heard a few weeks ago, in his weakness, as he's in prison facing a beheading, he sends his disciples to make sure that Jesus is who he thinks he is. Faith, doubt, and unbelief. It's all within us, each and every one. Even the greatest of all the prophets, as Jesus proclaimed, John himself. Jesus replied to John's protest of his baptism, "Let it be now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Let it be so now. Don't delay. My salvific work is to begin now." This is the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry. This is the inauguration that sets him on his path toward the cross. This is his inauguration that sends him to the wedding feast of Cana to make 170 gallons of water into wine. This is his inauguration for his public ministry. Jesus says it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. John doesn't quite understand. John knows his need. Jesus knows that he is not in need like John. But it is proper for him to do this. Why is it proper? Why would one who is without sin say that it's proper for him to be baptized? First, so that he might reveal who he is. The second person of the Holy Trinity. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's pretty clear. An epiphany has come. Jesus is the Son of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is there to testify to Jesus being that Son of God who he is. Fully God, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Second, Jesus was baptized so that we might share in his baptism as he stands in our place. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He stands in the midst of our filth, this dirty Jordan River. I've never seen it, but I hear it's just muddy as the Mississippi. Jesus stands in the midst of our muck and our filth, and he purifies the water even as he purifies those who go down into the waters. He's the holy filter who cleans up your sinfulness since you can't do it for yourself. We have a water filter at home. We keep it in the fridge. Filters about 99.9% of all contaminants and all sorts of stuff, but what if that 0.1% was a deadly toxin? A contaminant that couldn't be filtered. Would it make our water safe? I start with water that's already treated at a plant. It smells like chlorine when it comes out of the tap. That's the main reason that we have the filter. It's guaranteed to be clean already. But what if there was a toxin in there that couldn't be cleaned out? You remember back several years, the big anthrax scares in Washington, D.C., people were getting white powder and envelopes sent to them. The hazmat teams were going in through the Senate offices in their spacesuits, cleaning up anthrax in the offices. The air in there was probably 99% clean. It's just that 1% that'll kill you. Likewise, one little sin condemns us for all eternity. The difference between you and the Senate office building is that you're not already 99% clean. You're 100% unclean. 100% toxic. 100% sinful, as you were born dead before God. But Jesus, who has purified all of creation with the filter of his body and blood, comes to you in his word and through his sacraments, and he takes that which is unclean and he makes it 100% pure, certified by the inspectors in heaven, the real deal, absolutely clean. Jesus was baptized in the river of your sin so that you could be baptized in the river of his righteousness. He condescended to become one of us. He identifies himself as sinner. He who was without sin became sin so that you might be the righteousness of God. He becomes that which he cannot be, so that you become that which you could not be without him. Your salvation is won for you in the most miraculous of ways. Jesus suffered all temptations that you and I have, and yet he prevailed when none of us could. But being the sort of Jesus that he is, he gave to you all of his righteousness, and he exchanged it for all of your sin. From the cross, he proclaimed the words, "It is finished." And with that, your salvation was accomplished. You are redeemed. You are made pure. St. Paul tells us in Romans that baptism is a participation in the death and resurrection of Christ. You who have been baptized, you have been laid to death in Christ Jesus, and you have been raised with him to eternal life. I pray that this brings you an aha moment this evening, that you might realize that no matter how dark your sin may be, Christ Jesus has washed you. He's the one who spoke all things into being. And when you were washed, you were spoken to be in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit family. You were spoke to be righteous. You were spoke to be pure. As surely as the earth that you walk in is created by your God, so you have been recreated. And on the sixth day, when he created man and woman, he said, "It is very good." The eighth day is the number of baptism. God has declared you to be very good also. Redeemed and restored to the place of Adam and Eve, total righteousness, even in the midst of your bad behavior. Go in peace. Know that your Savior has redeemed you. He has claimed you as his own. He has washed you and made you pure, not just 99%, but 100%. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace which passes all understanding keep and guard your hearts and minds to life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the season of Epiphany. The hidden has been revealed and is being revealed more and more each day, as in this season of the year we find out who Jesus is and who he is for us. Sometimes you have to hear something over and over again before it suddenly clicks and it makes more sense. So with this in mind, what is the great epiphany of the church today? That epiphany, that aha moment when things become clear. What is coming into clarity today? Christ himself, who comes to take away the sins of the world. That wild prophet guy, John the Baptizer, had been preaching in the wilderness, wearing the outfit of a prophet, wearing this rough camel's hair outfit with a big leather belt. He's bearded. He's been eating grasshoppers and honey, so I always imagine a few little grasshopper legs stuck to his beard. He's been in the wilderness, and he comes proclaiming a message of repentance. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. The Son approaches. The Lamb of God is coming to take away the sins of the world. This message of the prophets, that message of repentance that we've talked about so many times over and over again as the Israelites go and worship their false gods. Then God sends a prophet. Repent. Turn away from your idolatry. Turn away from your wickedness. Turn away from your false gods. And John adds to it a baptism of repentance, a washing of sin. Along comes Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And immediately John knows him for who he is. Jesus shows up and he says, "Baptize me." And John says, "Wait a minute. You're the one who should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you." But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "We must do this so that all righteousness may be fulfilled." That's a hard thing to understand because Jesus alone is righteous. Righteousness is fulfilled in their presence as Jesus, as he arrives. It leaves us scratching our heads. It leaves us needing an epiphany, another aha, right? John baptizing and preaching, that's all good. He had a large following. He had a habit of trashing the Pharisees and Sadducees on a regular basis. That's good fun. You see, they're sinners and they don't see their need for a savior. So, of course, anyone who's like that is fair game for someone like John the Baptizer. Jesus comes to John in Galilee where they'd grown up, where Jesus had grown up anyway. John is deeply moved by the Holy Spirit. He's deeply moved to confess that he is sinful, that he's the one who has the need of baptism. That's repentance. Knowing that we need a Savior, despising our sin, that's repentance. A change of heart, a change of attitude. So often in the church, we hear people say, "You need to repent." Well, we do. All of us do. But it's not a simple thing that you do that you need to repent of. It's all of your sin. It's all of your sinfulness. Those who grow in the knowledge and faith of the Lord and sanctification are those who come to see their sin for what it is. They've had an epiphany. And it's extra horrifying. Every sin that we commit, we drag Jesus through with us. That change of heart, that repentance, that's God at work in us. It is God who repents us. He turns us from our selfishness. He turns us from our turned in on ourselves ways from our idolatry of ourselves. John recognizes this in himself. John confesses two things. I need the baptism. I'm the sinner. And he also recognizes Jesus has no such need. John had an epiphany. He had an aha moment as his cousin, the Messiah, arrives. God in the flesh stands before him. And this drives John to repent. Later, John would announce Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knows who he is. And yet, as we just heard a few weeks ago, in his weakness, as he's in prison facing a beheading, he sends his disciples to make sure that Jesus is who he thinks he is. Faith, doubt, and unbelief, it's all within us, each and every one. Even the greatest of all the prophets, as Jesus proclaimed, John himself. Jesus replied to John's protest of his baptism, "Let it be now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Let it be so now. Don't delay. My salvific work is to begin now." This is the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry. This is the inauguration that sets him on his path toward the cross. This is his inauguration that sends him to the wedding feast of Cana to make 170 gallons of water into wine. This is his inauguration for his public ministry. Jesus says it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. John doesn't quite understand. John knows his need. Jesus knows that he is not in need like John. But it is proper for him to do this. Why is it proper? Why would one who is without sin say that it's proper for him to be baptized? First, so that he might reveal who he is. The second person of the Holy Trinity. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's pretty clear. An epiphany has come. Jesus is the Son of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is there to testify to Jesus being that Son of God who he is. Fully God, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Second, Jesus was baptized so that we might share in his baptism as he stands in our place. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He stands in the midst of our filth, this dirty Jordan River. I've never seen it, but I hear it's just muddy as the Mississippi. Jesus stands in the midst of our muck and our filth, and he purifies the water even as he purifies those who go down into the waters. He's the holy filter who cleans up your sinfulness since you can't do it for yourself. We have a water filter at home. We keep it in the fridge. Filters about 99.9% of all contaminants and all sorts of stuff, but what if that 0.1% was a deadly toxin? A contaminant that couldn't be filtered. Would it make our water safe? I start with water that's already treated at a plant. It smells like chlorine when it comes out of the tap. That's the main reason that we have the filter. It's guaranteed to be clean already. But what if there was a toxin in there that couldn't be cleaned out? You remember back several years, the big anthrax scares in Washington, D.C., people were getting white powder and envelopes sent to them. The hazmat teams were going in through the Senate offices in their spacesuits, cleaning up anthrax in the offices. The air in there was probably 99% clean. It's just that 1% that'll kill you. Likewise, one little sin condemns us for all eternity. The difference between you and the Senate office building is that you're not already 99% clean. You're 100% unclean. 100% toxic. 100% sinful, as you were born dead before God. But Jesus, who has purified all of creation with the filter of his body and blood, comes to you in his word and through his sacraments, and he takes that which is unclean and he makes it 100% pure, certified by the inspectors in heaven, the real deal, absolutely clean. Jesus was baptized in the river of your sin so that you could be baptized in the river of his righteousness. He condescended to become one of us. He identifies himself as sinner. He who was without sin became sin so that you might be the righteousness of God. He becomes that which he cannot be, so that you become that which you could not be without him. Your salvation is won for you in the most miraculous of ways. Jesus suffered all temptations that you and I have, and yet he prevailed when none of us could. But being the sort of Jesus that he is, he gave to you all of his righteousness, and he exchanged it for all of your sin. From the cross, he proclaimed the words, "It is finished." And with that, your salvation was accomplished. You are redeemed. You are made pure. St. Paul tells us in Romans that baptism is a participation in the death and resurrection of Christ. You who have been baptized, you have been laid to death in Christ Jesus, and you have been raised with him to eternal life. I pray that this brings you an aha moment this evening, that you might realize that no matter how dark your sin may be, Christ Jesus has washed you. He's the one who spoke all things into being. And when you were washed, you were spoken to be in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit family. You were spoke to be righteous. You were spoke to be pure. As surely as the earth that you walk in is created by your God, so you have been recreated. And on the sixth day, when he created man and woman, he said, "It is very good." The eighth day is the number of baptism. God has declared you to be very good also. Redeemed and restored to the place of Adam and Eve, total righteousness, even in the midst of your bad behavior. Go in peace. Know that your Savior has redeemed you. He has claimed you as his own. He has washed you and made you pure, not just 99%, but 100%. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace which passes all understanding keep and guard your hearts and minds to life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.